And for us who remain here, please turn to our text in John chapter 9. We'll read the first part of it and the last part of it. John chapter 9. It's on the screen, maybe? Yep. This is where Jesus uses physical blindness to open the spiritual blindness. And it's magnificent how he uses certain words to help us see. Excuse the pun. Part of my role in life is to help neighbors love neighbors. As we read in the second commandment, I'm a full-time missionary. And this is why I preach this message, along with many others, of course, because I see many people who don't see it. And that's what I mean when I talk about bringing neighbors into the kingdom of God. It's a long ministry, and I can explain it another day, but long definition. But it's been a delight to understand how people's eyes have been opened. And I think if we were to use non-verbal language, then a lot of it would be, huh, oh. And one of the things that I do in bringing neighbors together, which is something that no one really seems to have time for, I delight in the fact that a lot of people, when it actually happens and they experience an in-depth community sense amongst those who live around them, they always say, we should do this again sometime. And they have this longing and thirst that they touched on. And so that's one of the things that I experience when I begin to write messages like this. John chapter 9, so let's read that together. First 12 verses. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word meant sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Well, how then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Let's move to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. allow me to try something on you here a minute. It wasn't so long ago that it was Epiphany, which is a season that we don't often celebrate, where we recognize that many people in this history of this world had a point in time where their eyes were opened. I'm from Central Alberta, and I have four children and a wife, beautiful wife. And as we raised them about 15 years ago, I was driving in our van, and our little ones were all strapped and buckled in the van. All four children were with us. And I was going down the main street in Red Deer. And suddenly, one of my children looked up out of the window at the Kentucky Fried Chicken sign and said, "Dad, why is your picture on that sign?" I've never seen that before up until that day. I titled the sermon, "And His Eyes Were Open," because mine were. Yours were too. You just experienced an epiphany. And how does that happen? When I walked up here and did the greeting, and you weren't thinking, "Hey, that's Colonel Sanders." But suddenly there are things within us that just happen like it did now. Much like that famous Christmas story. Have you heard of that one? Allow me to tell it. It's about the ungodly man who married to his Christian wife, spent years together raising children just like many of us do. And it was Christmas Eve, and she has always been trying to tell her husband about who Christ is and how great his grace is, and that this is a mystery unknown, but it's truth that's been celebrated. And now it's Christmas Eve, and she bundles up the little children to go out into the snowy evening to go to church. And as she heads out the door, she turns to her husband one more time and says, "Would you come with?" And he says, "No, honey, we've talked about this many times. I don't believe in that stuff. You know better than to ask me again and again and again." So as she takes the children and walks out the door to church on that Christmas Eve service evening celebration, and he stays home and lights the fire, and he sits there and he has a nice little hot beverage as he watches the storm comes in. The forecast was telling about this huge storm, and he opened the windows to check it every once in a while, and it grew. And it was ferocious after 1 hour from the time that his wife had left for the Christmas Eve service. And the snow was just a blizzard, and the temperature plummeted. And he looked out that window again and just admired at how bad storms can be, and at the same time how beautiful. And then all of a sudden, while he looked out the window, he noticed three little kittens. And these kittens were obviously getting nailed by the storm, and they were in need of help. Their mother is nowhere to be found, and these little kittens were just outside on his doorstep. And he didn't know what to do other than the fact that he had to do something because they were in danger of dying in this storm. And so he ends up opening the door, and he walks out to go to the little kittens, and they scurry away. And so he goes back inside the door, and he thinks about getting food and all those things that we think about so that he can lure and get these kittens to come into the safe, warm place where he's at. But they're terrified. They're scared. And every time he attempts to go out with another tactic, he ends up seeing them go deeper into the storm, not knowing that they're going to die if they stay out there because of the fragility of how small these kittens were. He had so much anguish and torment within him because he couldn't do anything. And then finally it came to him. He said, "If only I could just be a cat for just a little while. If only I could be one of them." And it was at that time that he was thinking this, that the church bells rang on the Christmas Eve service, and he lifted his head. And suddenly all the stuff his wife had told me about, how Jesus Christ became man, one of us, to save us so that we wouldn't go deeper in the torments and storms of life, all made sense. If only I could be one of them. And so God did. And on that day, his wife came back and he celebrated the whole story of being one that serves the living Lord, the Christ. He also had an epiphany. It wasn't like Colonel Sanders' moment there a few seconds ago. But he had that aha. His eyes were opened. In our text today, we see this man, and we'll focus on him, then we'll focus on the disciples, and then we'll focus on the Pharisees here as we move through this sermon this morning. The man is a guy who obviously is blind from birth, we read that, which is his sickness, and then there's this question that comes out of the blue, like many of us can relate to, like, I wonder what he did wrong in his life because of the way he is. It's a phrase that's not foreign to us, I don't think, because we often have sin and sickness sometimes connected. And so this is the question that the people who are sitting in the front row watching this story unfold ask. Now, they aren't necessarily going to have the same epiphany as the guy on Christmas Eve. They aren't going to have the same epiphany as you did with the Colonel Sanders moment here a few seconds ago. But as the disciples move forward, they start to have little clips of their epiphany to where they begin to understand who Christ is and what he's doing. And basically put, as I said at the beginning, this is our God through Jesus Christ taking the physical blindness of this world through this man and exposing our spiritual blindness. And it's hard to keep up. So we see sickness and sin related, which is something that happened already back in the first part of the scriptures, which Jesus is pointing to as his disciples are in class listening to the lesson of the day. Sickness and sin is related in the fact that Adam's fall made it appear. That's what we read in scriptures, in Genesis. We see the language appear there, much like we do in John 9, much like we've experienced this morning already through the two stories where it says in Genesis 3, and their eyes were opened. And there it was. Sin and sickness appeared. And their eyes were opened. And it was interesting to note that this is where the disciples' minds go as they drag in the questions that they want to have answered from Jesus himself as they go through this whole session. Well, who sinned, his parents or him? You know, there wasn't a C or a D. These were the two options, which Jesus says, neither. Neither. And this is where Jesus does something interesting. Have you noticed this? That the very ground that Adam is created from, the earth, the dirt, is the very ground that Jesus spits in. And it's that earth that he takes as symbolic from the days of when sin and sickness was introduced in the world, and he makes the saliva, and he puts it on the eyes of this blind man who has been blind from birth. So symbolically and in words, he starts to cherish the Old Testament scriptures as ways in which he allows them to see who he is as a fulfillment of a person who brings life into people, who breathes life, who brings healing and goodness to trump the sickness and the sin in this world. And this is the good news of the gospel, which we get so excited about, which we call good news. It's the grace that we are saved by through faith, which brings up the next little point right here with the blind man, where he is sent. Now, one of the things that I find very tricky before we read ahead is that not only is he sent, but he's sent to the Pool of Siloam, which means sent. So we got some double language, figuratively speaking, and now we're only just a few verses into this text, and we got all kinds of word quizzes going on. Jesus is really working the crowd, and they know what he's doing because of their understanding. Jesus knows the context of the disciples. And it's fascinating. It's marvelous. It's magnificent as to how he uses the language to draw out what they know to have their eyes then open so that they go, oh. Because at this point, they're still struggling. But we're focused on the blind man now, and he's sent. And this is a great illustration for us because we know through all this time in history that the scriptures have been very clear that we are saved by faith through grace, which is why it is good to note that the blind man goes even though there's no conditions of him being healed. And one of the things that I see in my neighboring ministry and that I tell people to do, because we're asked to love our neighbors, and as much as it's global, we've come to the point in our society where the walls are so high that we don't even see our actual literal neighbors as neighbors, and we may not know them, let alone love them. And I ask people to do a number of different disciplines in terms of discipleship. And one is being present, be the presence of Christ, which means you actually have to be out there, like, do everything in your backyard and your front yard. All kinds of rules, but everybody lives in a different neighborhood, so we won't get into that now. But when I talk about them being present, then I also say, you know, be out there, walk your streets. Don't exercise and don't do it because you're doing the mail. Walk your streets so you can be present so God can reveal to you what's going on. This is an interesting thing because I get a lot of people who say, well, why would I do that? What's going to happen? And they want all the answers to the questions. And here's an example where the man is asking to go to the pool of Siloam with no questions asked. And he lives by faith. And to be present amongst our neighbors is also an act of faith. That's part of the commands that we have. Now, without getting into that too deep, the objective here is to learn that this man had no idea, let alone was given any certainty that his blindness would go. And why would he? But he still went when he was sent. Not only with the language of who Jesus has told us, and we are sent from the days of the Israelites going into Egypt to the time when they were exiled to Babylon. It's all language that's rooted in the word sent. But if you interviewed one of those guys who got sent to Babylon, got kicked out of their house and put into the evil city, if you interviewed one of those, they'd go, we're not sent. We got kicked out, man. That was God really railing us and got mad and angry because we didn't obey. I get it. But don't use the word sent. But it's in the prophetic language. They were sent so that they would learn how to live as being the light of the world amongst the pagans of Babylon. And of course, the Holy Spirit sent, the disciples sent, Jesus is sent, and we're sent. It just goes on and on. And here again, sent, but must go by faith, not to have five expectations that should be fulfilled if I go, if I find the time. So I don't waste my time, so I have some fruit all lined up, ready to go. But no, we're looking to have the obedience factor because we are saved by faith through grace, not saved by fruit, not saved by expectations, but by faith. We've got this wrong before in the history of the world, which is why Reformation Day is celebrated. Which is why I think it's important to know that in 1999, do you remember this? In Berlin, Germany, when the leaders of the 1 billion Catholics and the leadership of the 61.5 million Lutherans and Reformed people got together in Berlin to sign a covenant that we are saved by faith through grace. I know it's in the scriptures, but it's a long time coming when the Catholics and the Lutherans sat around the same table, and that happened, 1999, in Berlin, Germany, on Reformation Day, because it's true. But we lose sight of that so quickly, as do the disciples when they were in class. So now we have this issue of sickness and sin and the fall and the redemption story and the eyes being opened, and as well of all this going on with the disciples looking on, and we now see who the disciples are, because as they open their mouths, they allow us to see inside their hearts. And again, excuse the pun. And maybe they remind us of ourselves a little, because when they begin to ask questions, they look right past Jesus and his ministry of compassion and healing and breathing life into people, and they get all theological. They're motivated, and write this down because it cannot be memorized enough, but the disciples often, and here too, are motivated by theological curiosity, not by the compassion of Jesus Christ. They want answers to their questions as well. And so they're not much different than who we'll look at in a minute, those Pharisees, which we read at the end. They're merely curious. Well, what happens? I see that again in the neighborhood. What happens if I walk down the road? I wrote a book, and there was a little story that I dedicated a chapter on this. And in the beginning of this chapter of the book, I remember hearing this story. And I think it was from Dave Ramsey, but it doesn't matter. It was a quite a famous story where a businessman came to the pastor after preaching a wonderful sermon on giving. And the businessman was fairly wealthy, and he asks the pastor, follow me carefully, he asks the pastor after what it was, this wonderful sermon, pastor, that was awesome. I have a question. That tithing thing, is that 10% off of net or gross? To which the pastor brilliantly responded, why don't you get back to me with that question after you give close to 10%? Because he knows that if he would be giving close to 10%, that actual question is irrelevant, much like the question of people who walk into their neighborhood and allow God to interrupt them with their neighbors in terms of them being an agent, a light of the world, will not ask the question, why should I walk anymore, when they are present. But so often we see, and I am that way, where I want to know why I should do this before I actually do this. When we see a servant of God who's blind from birth just going because Jesus sent him. Because we are saved by faith through grace. So in my neighboring ministry, I have a number of leaders who just happen to come up. I've been at this 5 years with Home Missions here in our classes, Northern Alberta. And these in Central Alberta, Red Deer, Lacombe, and Sylvan. They got these people who are front runners, right? They're in their neighborhoods, and they've caught on, and they ask for more. And so basically, I says, okay, we'll do more training, and got more disciplines, and on I go. And I walk their neighborhoods, and I work with them, and then they said, can we meet some of the other leaders that you talked to? And I said, sure, let's get together. So 4 times before Christmas and after Christmas, I get them together, and I do a little bit of training. And then back when we had our regional director of Home Missions, remember Martin Content? Well, he actually came and interviewed to see if I was worthy of the grant money that I received from the classes. And that's just protocol, a different type of ministry. But as he went in, he says, can I interview some of the people? I says, well, actually, I'm meeting with all these leaders. And as they met, Martin Content went in and asked him a number of questions. And I wasn't there, but he came later and he says, you should talk to these two guys. One was an older retired fellow who does not go to church but is a Christian. Story for another day. And a young lady who's from a Baptist denomination who actually has a number of small children and was in her mid-30s. And these two people actually responded to Martin Content's question when he said, how is this going? To which the young lady says, well, this is a wonderful evangelism strategy. Loving your neighbor. To which the older fellow said, if this is an evangelism strategy, then I don't want to be part of it. I'm shortening the story. But in that meeting, Martin Content says, they don't agree. So I sat those two down and I says, it's funny because for a few years now, we have been effectively loving our neighbors. We've been sending ourselves. We've been doing. And now, because of a definition of a theological curiosity as to whether this is labeled an evangelism program or not, you would like to disengage from loving your neighbors because it might have the wrong title? I said, I hope this does not change your mind about loving your neighbors, and I intentionally don't put a title on it other than neighborhood life in order for us to go as we are told to be sent. Now, interesting response, not only by the young lady, but the older gentleman, but by myself, because I just never thought that I'd have two people that were working so closely with me and loving their neighbors that would actually want to stop because they couldn't agree on the title. What? But I hear this, and the disciples are like, whoa, what's going on? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Hey, well, we're all... And they're not motivated by the compassion of Jesus Christ to do the things that the Lord has asked us to do when he said, go. They're not yet. And as we move forward, we see all kinds of things that happen that support the idea of how our eyes are opened when we do go. And I was reminded of that again when the young lady and the older man, and later on when Martin Content came back to talk about how the eyes were open and how that fueled us to continue to do more in terms of ministry as sent people of God, despite who we were, the age, or where we lived. I'm amazed as to one story because there was a guy who said, well, I don't know about this walking the neighborhood thing, but he came back to me. And these are somewhat regular stories that I have because often people say, that's a great idea, but they don't do it. And actually, I'm surprised when some people come back and they go in, I actually did that little thing you said about walking your neighbors. And I'm always scared because I don't know what they did when they say, I walked my neighborhood, not my neighbors, walked the neighborhood. And then they come back with stories, and then I'm always afraid because it's kind of a unique thing to ask people to do. But he says, you know what happened? And I go, oh, I can't wait to hear this. Delight in people starting conversations like that. He goes, well, I observed this truck that was parked. It was a 67 like green GMC, beautifully redone. But on the back window, it had the window screened with a picture of Leonora Gay. Is that the name? I think Leonora Gay. Well, it's a picture of the World War II bomber that dropped the nuclear bombs on Hiroshima. And it was celebrated on the back of this truck of this kid who thought that was cool. And he said, as I walk my neighborhood, I seen that, and at the same time, my heart dropped because we have three Japanese families that live on our street. And just because he was out there, he had a sense of praying and justice that cried out because he couldn't imagine what these families that were Japanese would think when they have a neighbor celebrating something that was so historically devastated. And his eyes were opened. There are many stories that I can tell, but I love the whole idea of having our eyes open. In fact, recently Terrace Christian Reformed Church in British Columbia hired me and came up and they said, what would you like to do? I said, well, I can preach and I can talk and I'm sure you'll like me and some won't. But what I really want to do is do the part about being sent. And they says, well, oh. And you, if you know anybody in Terrace, you can ask, because I was there. And then they actually asked me back, because sometimes I think, they're too uncomfortable. And I says, I'll come for an entire 9 days, but I want to walk as many people's neighborhoods as possible. Like, I'm coming to your neighborhoods. Like, it's a little freaky. And they go, why would you do that? And I says, because I don't want to preach a good sermon or do a wonderful little counseling session or whatever you want to call it. I want to actually be there and help you understand this whole thing about having our eyes open, even a little bit or a lot. And they went, so you're going to come here and then we're walking neighborhoods? And they go, yeah. Whoever wants to go first, I'll lead, I'll help. And so I would come to the door and I would knock because they had a schedule set up and it was the Joneses and I went there. It was kind of funny because I would ask them, knowing that they would probably not really think this was a cool idea. And I says, if you allow me to risk it and to have your eyes open, allow me to lead you and you lead me through your neighborhood. Is that okay? And out of all the neighborhoods that I did, there were two that said, no, I'm pretty uncomfortable with it, even though that was the purpose that I was there. And I said, that's fine, I get it. And then we walked and walked, and I pretty much walked all the terrace, and it was beautiful. Because all of a sudden there is the guy who they found out on Facebook just had his kidney removed because of some tragic circumstances, and he was out healing, and they had this conversation. It was just neat how it just rolled to be in the presence of neighbors as the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was many others, because they did it through a small group system, that could walk with us and could look on. And it was really interesting. And then I've heard stories too about how they intentionally go and try to do stuff with their neighbors, and it's actually been quite revealing. But this is always hard to tell, because the point of the message that we are reading, which is held up by the blind guy, is that we are saved by faith, not by knowledge of what might happen so that we can go and then. That's not what gives glory to God, because God wants to see us trust Him, even if there's no conditions, even if you're not going to have your eyes open, even if you're not going to have your blindness healed. He wants you to live by faith. We've read that many times through our devotions and through everything we've heard in sermons. He wants us to live by faith, because that's how he says we are saved, by grace, through faith. And then we get to the Pharisees, we got the blind guy, and we got the disciples asking these questions with poor motivation. So we got the Pharisees, and they're always fun, aren't they? But the Pharisees, again, are troubled. They're one row back from the disciples. They don't see what's going on here. And then Jesus simply brings judgment upon them. Not by saying it, but just by using words. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Becomes a bit of a tongue twister, a little bit of a riddle. Very interesting play of words. As he speaks to the Pharisees, he says, "Some Pharisees who were there heard him say this and asked, 'What are we blind to?'" That's where Jesus said, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of that sin. But, however," he said, "now that you claim you can see, oops, guilty." Lays it right there in the scriptures. He convicts them. Because the Pharisees are judicially incapable of apprehending and receiving truth, to which they have willfully shut their eyes. They've done it on purpose. They don't want to see it. They don't want to go in faith. "This is the way we live, Jesus. You listen to us." And they've willfully shut their eyes to all that Jesus is trying to reveal to them. And their pride and their rage runs deep. And Jesus says, "You wanted light to discern my claims. You wanted that. And only just waited to receive it. You just waited. Also wanting none of the guilt from shutting out the light. He didn't want any of that. Your claim to possess light, says Jesus, while rejecting me, is that which seals you up in the guilt of unbelief." To put it clearly. And again, we're reminded that through this whole scenario, Jesus is using physical blindness to help people see, to remove their spiritual blindness of what Christ is doing in order that we may give glory to God and live by faith through grace. All right, so we've got those three components, the blind man, and we went through the disciples who are sitting there listening, and then the Pharisees are sitting there listening, and we're sitting there listening. And now I want to wrap it up with one story, because what do we hear? What do we see? How do we respond? Well, that's what the truth of every sermon, with everything that we hear, and how we respond to the good news of the gospel. And so I leave you with this story, and then we'll sing. The story is a magic castle. Follow me on this one. There was a young man who had been hiking and traveling with his backpack for a long time. He was tired and he was weary. And he came across this beautiful castle that was lit up. It said, "Welcome." And because of his weariness and his tiredness, he turned and went into the castle. And he met a man there. Now, along with that man were many others who were also tired and weary, who were young, also old. There were families. There were many who were traveling that same path and were also tired and weary. But they walked right past this castle that was on the path. The young man entered into this magic castle and met this man and asked him one question. I know this is a place in which I can find refuge and rest. But I have a question for you, sir. Do you know why so many others who look for refuge and rest like me just walked right by this castle? Oh, says the man in the castle, I do. You see, those who are in denial of who they really are, who haven't confessed, they can't see it. They have no humility. And so, this is hidden from their sight because of who they think they are. Let's sing together in response, and we'll stand as we follow the words to that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Let's do that together as a response, and as we think about some of the things that Jesus has taught us today, let's do that.